Jesus, thank you that we can come and surrender all. And I pray that that would be the posture of our heart, not just this morning, but every day of our life, that we would surrender those things that are not of the kingdom, that are perhaps our own doing, that we submit our spirit to you, that we come with humility, that we would come with honesty, and those things that we perhaps carry and hold on to that are difficult. And we're not ready to surrender those things, Lord, because we'd much rather be in control. We'd much rather hold on to these things that we think we can make better. And Lord, I thank you in the midst of our weaknesses, we can be strong because of you. And I pray for those today, this morning, that are feeling a sense of weakness today. I pray they would cherish that. And there'd be a deeper sense of leaning into you and relying on the Spirit to move in our lives, that we know that we don't have it all together because we are weak in who we are. And I pray we would not operate out of the flesh. And when we have, Lord, I pray that you'd forgive us for that, that you continue to lead us individually, collectively, as a community, as a church, to further your kingdom. And I thank you, Lord, what a honor and privilege is to be a Christ follower, and what a joy it is as well. And that I know it's not often easy, and yet I don't see anywhere in Scripture where it's laid out to be easy. And so, Lord, I pray that our goal would be continue to press forward, to press on, to build up your church, to build up your kingdom. And for those who have come today that are watching online or in person, or perhaps are at home today, that are sick, that are struggling through different health issues, I pray for strength for them. I pray for healing, for endurance as well. And perhaps in this time, it's an opportunity to reflect and to read more, to pray more, or to be quiet as well, and to be able to do that. And for loved ones who are struggling this morning that we know of, that are facing financial issues or health issues or other things that are going on in relationships, that Jesus, you would just bring wisdom in those situations, and there'd be even hope today that circumstances would change, and that your Spirit would move mightily in people's lives. And as we think about how we live each day and how we try to engage people with the gospel, I pray that you'd open those doors for us, that we not be afraid, because I know, Lord, when you open those doors, and those doors are open because of your Holy Spirit, that we'd have the courage to walk through those doors, to give away what we believe is the best thing that we ever received, which is the gospel, and that we'd have a heart that wants to give it away to people because we believe it's life-changing. And so, Lord, I pray this morning it would be life-changing for all of us today. I thank you for the offering. I thank you for how you move each in our lives to give, whether it's our time, talent, or treasure, that we would use it to further your kingdom. And Lord, as we dive into your word now, lead us, help us to be open and to be able to learn from the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word and how it changes our lives from the inside out, how it searches our hearts, and that it's good, it's rich. And for those who have come today that perhaps aren't in the word as much as they desire or aren't doing that, I pray, Lord, there'd be a desire to want to do that, and to dive into the word, to understand what it does and what it means, and that we would see it as a life-giving source. And so thank you for the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation 3, verses 7 to 13. We're looking at that today. And if you, again, haven't heard what we've been talking about, I encourage you to go online. And I've mentioned this morning at our prayer time before service, and I've mentioned this up front before, this is not easy teaching. I'm the first one to admit it. It's not easy teaching. Yet, we are called to learn these things together. And as I prepare and I reflect on these things, I often will stop and pause and ask the Lord to search my heart as well. Because I don't want to be a person that's just going to tell us one thing but not practice it in life. And it's important that we understand that. So as we come today, and even next week as we dive in again, it's hard, some of it. But a lot of it is encouraging. And it's inspiring because it allows us to understand the depth of who Christ is and what we can learn from his word, and that we can journey together in this. And so be open and be teachable. I know it's vitally important. So we'll continue on this morning again. So Revelation 3, verses 7 to 13. You can turn with your Bible if you have it, your device. The verses are on the screen as well. So I'll read these to us now. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. I'll make those who are in the synagogue with Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. I'll make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I'll also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come in the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I also write on them my new name. And whoever hears, has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So Revelation 3, verse 7 says this again. "And the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open." So Philadelphia means brotherly love. This particular city that we're looking at this morning, just quickly, is the youngest of the seven churches we've looked at so far. And so to keep that in mind. And the city was also known as Little Athens because of its beautiful buildings and the surroundings as well. In 17 AD, a strong earthquake rocked the city, and many of the inhabitants actually left the area because they're too scared to return. And so many of these pillars that were around the city at its time would be crushed and it would fall. And it's interesting when we think about that, in particular for the city, because as we look later in these verses, pillars are mentioned. And I find, again, how God connects the dots when it comes to his word, and when he gives us backgrounds about certain things we learn, there's reasons for it, and we'll unpack that a little bit here as well. So that's just some short background on the city this morning. And it talks about here this idea of Jesus reminding us what? That he is holy and he is true. We see that in the first few verses here, in the first few years, that he's holy and it's true, that he is Yahweh, that he alone is holy. And in that absolute sense, he is genuine, authentic, and he is the real deal. Matter of fact, the Greek words used here, you could translate them by saying true and not meaning false. So essentially meaning that Jesus is not fake. He is the real deal. He's exactly who he says he is. He's genuine, he's holy, and Jesus is true. And it's a great reminder here as it starts off in the scripture that he is the real God. And yet he was man and God incarnate at one point and descended into heaven. And we know full well he's exactly who he is. And he is the man, the God, who has the keys to the kingdom. And it's a beautiful picture of him having the keys. And he holds all the power. And he holds all the strength, and he is holy and to be feared as well. And we need Jesus. And when we think about this key of David, this is actually a paraphrase from Isaiah 22, which says this, that I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulders. When he opens, no one will shut, and when he shuts, no one will open. And so Jesus has the keys. I don't know if you remember in high school, I remember going to high school, there's a gentleman, our custodian. I was fascinated by him because he had like this huge selection of keys, probably 30 or 40 keys on his little bed. And in my head, I thought the guy with the most keys has all the power because he can get it to any part of the building anytime he wanted. And I remember asking him one day, how do you remember which key is what? And he had a system, he had color-coded, but he had a bunch of keys. And he got access to all the doors. But the beautiful picture here, Jesus is the key in singular, meaning he has control and access to everything. And a matter of fact, the Bible tells us In John 10:9, it says this, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, you'll be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So Jesus is the key. He describes us this way because he holds the key to the kingdom. It's essentially saying that everything that happens and it comes to salvation is through Jesus. He is the key. He is the reason. And many people think that there's this idea of universalism, meaning we can find salvation in anything and everything, including Jesus, but Jesus plus. Jesus plus X, Y, and Z. And Scripture tells us very clearly that Jesus is the way to salvation and the only way to salvation. And he is the key. He's the decision maker. He is the authority. He is the king, and he decides. It's a beautiful picture of who he is. And salvation and forgiveness comes through Jesus. And it's a beautiful picture. I hope you understand that. And when it talks about this idea that he opens all doors, and he can shut doors, and those doors can remain open as well. And we have to understand that too, that Jesus can do those things for us. It's a good thing. And to recognize that all power comes from him. Let's continue on. Verse 8 says, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Now, we've seen this theme in the churches we looked at so far. I know your deeds. It's a constant reminder and a constant theme that we're seeing, just like with the Church of Philadelphia here and all the other churches we looked at. Jesus knows all things. He sees all deeds. And it's a reminder, again, all circumstances, he knew about them. All situations, he knows about them. Nothing escapes the notice of our Lord. And again, it's a great reminder that him knowing everything should cause us to consider how we live, what we think about, what we do as well. It's an opportunity for us to look at our life and go, he sees and knows all things, so why do we try to either confuse him or hide from him? When the fact of it is, the Bible tells us he sees all things. And he's telling the church here as well, that I see all things, I know your deeds. And it's a good thing, it's a reminder too, to know that Christ sees all things. And I hope you're encouraged by that, and somewhat uncomfortable, to know he sees all things, and to know that as well. Now the Church of Philadelphia had an open door set before them. Now this could be this idea of being saved in a trial of the hour of trials that comes up, and we'll dive into this a little bit more. But this often, when we look through the Bible and it talks about open doors, it often refers to ways to share the gospel. And we see that in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Colossians as well. And Jesus is telling these folks, this church, there's an open door in front of you. Are you going to walk through that door? And when he opens the door, we have an option. We have a choice. Do we walk through that door or do we decide not to walk through that door? Now, this church, Philadelphia, had this history of being evangelical. That's what they were doing. They had a mission in front of them because they're surrounded by Greek culture. And the language throughout the region was exactly that. So they had an opportunity to walk through these open doors to share the gospel, to be salt and light for people in this community, to spread the gospel in this culture that was mainly Greek-focused. All these false idols were being worshipped. And so there's an opportunity. This open door was there for a reason. Now, sometimes for us, when we think about our lives, I want you to reflect for a second. Has God ever opened a door for you to share the gospel? Where you see the door right in front of you, it's not just cracked open, it's wide open. And we see it in front of us, and we have to ask ourselves the question, do we walk through that door? Are we willing to walk through that door to share the gospel, to reach out to people? And when we do that, something good happens for the kingdom. But if we don't see it, if we're not open to it, then how are we going to share the gospel? One time, somebody was talking to Spurgeon, and he asked this question to him, and he said, how do I know how to share the gospel, basically? And Spurgeon asked this man, what are you? What do you do for a living? And the man said, I'm an engine driver on a train. And then Spurgeon said, is this man who shovels coal on your train a Christian? And the man said, I don't know. And then Spurgeon said to him, go back and find out and start with him. Meaning, what he's saying to this gentleman that was working a train, find out where that person that shovels coal on your train is at spiritually and share the gospel. Start with him. And that's what we're called to do. I think sometimes we think that we have to jump on a plane or go on a mission trip or be a missionary to share the gospel, when oftentimes those opportunities are right in front of us. And the door is right there. But often we don't want to walk through it for lots of different reasons. It could be fear, which I understand. It could be because we don't know what to say, which I understand. But here's the beautiful thing about the gospel. If you've come here this morning and you're watching online as well and you are a Christ follower, you have a story to tell. And your story of how you came to faith is the best story you can share because it's real, it's happened to you, and no one can take it away from you. And you are a walking witness for the kingdom and for the gospel. That's why it's so important to think about our story, our testimony, and what God has been doing to walk through those doors that God opens up, to understand that. Now, this open door also may refer to the opportunity to enter God's kingdom as well. And so just a couple things to consider. Now, I said it before, and verse 8 again talks about this idea that no one can shut this door. This emphasis on this door is that we have full access. And no force, no matter what, including Satan himself, will be able to prevail, because the gates of Hades will not prevail over the church. Because Jesus is in charge, and he's the one who's opened the door. And we should be witnesses to have this opportunity, just like the Church of Philadelphia, to walk through opportunities to be ministers of the gospel. I hope that's your heart. I hope that you understand and see when Jesus opens up a door, so we have a choice. And I think what the Lord does too, if we keep getting open doors and we decide not to walk through them, and we decide to ignore them because we're afraid, I think the Lord will move on and use other people to further his kingdom. So we have to be open, and when those opportunities come, we dive through them because it's exciting to be able to share the gospel and to realize that there's no strategic plan, there's nothing we can do that opens these doors of evangelism. We pray, and we look, and we're available. And that's what's going on here with this church. They had an opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the midst of a culture that was focused on so many other things besides Jesus. And that's what they're trying to do. Let's continue on. It also talks about having little strength. Now, this little strength idea, as you hear that, does not imply weakness. Let's please understand that. It actually implies strength. They were weak enough, to capture this, they were weak enough to be strong in Christ. Now you're like, well, what does that even mean? Well, see, sometimes I think, if we're honest, we think we're too big, we're too strong, that we can make things happen on our own. That we're afraid of showing our weaknesses. We're afraid of being vulnerable and honest about how weak we actually are in our faith. Because when we do that, we think we're being judged. We're thinking being condemned. But in matter of fact, God uses that for his glory. See, this church may have been weak in the eyes of men, but they had power in the eyes of Christ. And that's beautiful when we think about that. Matter of fact, I think having weakness in ourselves could be the greatest strength we can actually have, because our strength comes through Christ. It's a powerful thing to consider. It forces us to be greater dependence on Jesus when we are weak, when we are struggling. We understand we have to rely on him, and it's heaven's power in and through us, through the Holy Spirit, that gives us the strength we need. The Apostle Paul was a great example of this. He boasted about this in the Bible. And we should boast about our weaknesses as well. I often, in my life, feel so unequipped, helpless, and wonder how I'm going to get through day-to-day things in my life. I feel weak in ministry often. I feel weak in my marriage at times, as a husband, as a father, as a Christ follower. And in those moments, when I feel that way, I go to the Lord, and I come completely naked in my weakness, and I admit my weakness, and I say, Lord, I cannot do this without you. And I need his wisdom. I need his strength. And when I hear the Apostle Paul say what he says, it encourages me and inspires me, because I am no way comparing myself to the Apostle Paul. However, I can relate to his words. And this is what he says in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When was the last time you delighted in your weaknesses? When was the last time you took a time to delight in your weaknesses because you were sharing the gospel, or you're being persecuted for it, or you were realizing that I don't have the strength to do this anymore, but I can walk through those open doors because of Jesus? See, the Church of Philadelphia, and just like ourselves this morning, they were not dependent on human wisdom. They relied solely on the power of Christ. That's an amazing picture. And it should inspire and encourage us as well. Let's keep going. Verse is continued on. It says, have kept my word and you've not denied my name. Again, this church in Philadelphia was faithful to Jesus and his word. This idea of not denying his name, Jesus' name, is this idea that they were tied to Christ. Their allegiance was to Jesus, and they were not going to allow anything to get in the way of that. They lived a life that was faithful. Faithful to the call. Now, when we think about that, we think about the character of Christ. We think about his word. We think about his witness and how we live. And have we denied his name in our lives? Have we denied Jesus in our life in front of our friends and family? Have we denied Jesus in our relationship with him and how we live? How well are we doing that today? Some churches claim to be faithful to Jesus. Some Christ followers claim to be faithful to Jesus. Yet, there's denial in who's Christ's character and who he is and how we live our lives. And what we're saying in our words often doesn't line up with our actions. There's a huge disconnect there. And remember what I said earlier? Christ sees all things. So you take that warning and you understand what it's saying here. Those things have to go together. They have to be aligned. So as we consider that this morning, now we think about this church here again. What's beautiful about all this so far, and we read, Jesus had nothing negative to say about this church in Philadelphia. They kept to the word. They didn't deny Jesus. They relied on Christ for strength when they were weak. And there's a bit of an evaluation going on here, isn't there? Like a report card for this church. And I talked about this a few weeks ago, about a report card for a church. How well would they be doing? And I asked us to consider the same question. If Jesus gave us a report card about this church and about us individually, what grade would he give us? It's a good question, isn't it? What grade would he give you? What grade would he give me? It's a powerful thing to question, because we have to take our lives and we have to put it towards Scripture. And how does it all line up? Now, when we think about these opportunities and this open door and this idea that we don't deny Christ's name, and the question we have to ask ourselves too as we consider this, how many times have we viewed these situations in our life when it comes to evangelism, not denying him, and really trusting Christ and walking through those open doors? How often do you pray for opportunities to do that? When was the last time you prayed for this idea that you would say, Jesus, I pray today that you give me the opportunity to share the gospel with someone? When was the last time you prayed that prayer? When was the last time you asked that prayer? When was the last time we asked for God to open a door for the salvation message? See, what we pray about matters, and it tells us what our priorities are as well. Now, you might think, well, we're not a very big church, and we can't make a difference. Well, that's a lie from the pit. We can make a difference because we're part of Christ's body, and we do this together to be able to move the gospel forward. Verse 9 says this, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I've loved you. So this idea, this talks about this synagogue of Satan. And the Christians in Philadelphia were being persecuted by certain groups of Jewish people. Now, this isn't for a situation where every Jew was doing this, but there's a handful of people that they're saying they were Jewish in theory, but in tradition they actually weren't. They had no faith. They weren't tied to Abraham from the Old Testament, but they were persecuting Christians that were trying to share the gospel. So that's what that means there. They had no spiritual connection to Abraham. And it's just a reminder here that persecution happens. There's things people are going to be opposed to the gospel message. But it goes on to say, it's encouraging, because these folks are getting persecuted, but it goes on to say, I will make them come and worship before your feet. So worship comes from two different words. It means towards and to kiss. Okay, so this idea when we worship Jesus, we come into this posture of humility and to come before him. So it isn't just these mere words, but a posture of our heart. And that's what's saying here, that Jesus is saying to these folks that you are getting persecuted by this group of people, but I will make them come and worship before your feet, meaning they will be postured before Christ. These folks will be vindicated because of their faithfulness to Jesus. These folks will be vindicated for their faithfulness to Jesus. And these persecutors, these people who think they're winning the day, perhaps they're winning the day, but they're not winning in the end. Jesus does. So be encouraged by that as well. Let's keep going here. Verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Because you've kept my commands to persevere. So as we think about that, those who believe the church will be here during this great time of tribulation, and this idea of persevering, look at this verse as well. And the church of Philadelphia faced many trials, and they were told to continue to persevere, just like we are told here as well, that we persevere in our trials every day, no matter what happens. And that Jesus is essentially saying here, you need to hang in there. Don't give in to the pagan world. Don't give in to false religions. Don't give in to pressure. Don't give in to what you're learning, perhaps as it's false teaching. Persevere, hang in there. And those temptations all around us, we need to ignore those things. And we need to stay focused on to Christ. Now, this idea of this hour of trial. So what does this actually mean? You know, what does this mean for us? Is this the promise of this pre-tribulation rapture? Now, what does this actually talk about? Now, this is a widely debated verse, okay? Those who believe in pre-tribulation rapture of the church generally use this verse as one of their pillars of their perspective. They point out the fact that this hour of trial is coming on the whole world, and that therefore it refers to the great tribulation. It talks aside, they think that this will keep us, which means that the church will be taken away in the rapture, and they don't experience the hour of trial. That's what's referring to here. Now, those who do not believe in pre-tribulation rapture believe that this promise means that God will protect believers from succumbing to the trial that is going to take place as well. So there's two different viewpoints. And I'm sure some of you guys have a viewpoint on this, and others on the other side, it's all good. And here's what John Piper says as well. He says, God's promise to keep us from the hour of trial probably doesn't mean that we are taken out of this world, but rather that God will keep us from the faith-destroying effects of the hour of trial. He will guard us. He will protect our faith. Now, many things in Revelation and the interpretation of these verses will depend on your lens and your view on end time events. You probably watched a YouTube video this week on it, maybe, and you have a different perspective, and it's all good. However, just to be clear, whatever you believe, post-trib or pre-trib, and whether the church will be here or not, the application to all of this, a reminder for all of us, is to be faithful to God, to keep his word, and to do what he asks us to do, to sustain our strength in and through him, whatever happens. Let's be clear about that. And I think sometimes people get so caught up on their position that they're distracted by being ready when Christ comes. So let's be aware of that as well. So I just wanted to share that part because I think it's to understand that there's people that have different perspectives and views as well. Verse 10 continues to say, which will shall come upon the whole world. Okay, so God is speaking of something that's going to happen eventually. He is saying that. And this whole idea of tribulation is going to be a worldwide event. Okay? And so we know that. And this idea of testing people on the earth during this time, there'll be war and famine and pestilence and disease and all these things will be going on. And as we consider those things, and when we talk about this, those who dwell on the earth, this is referring not to believers, but to unbelievers. You know, and to consider that as well. And Johnson, who was a Bible theologian, says this: those who dwell on the earth refers not to believers but unbelievers who are objects of God's wrath throughout Revelation. So as Christians, as Christ followers, though we walk on this earth, we are citizens of heaven. This is not our home. We are citizens of heaven. We are seated in the heavenly places as well. And our life is in Jesus. Let's keep going. Behold, I am coming quickly. Chapter 3, verse 11 says that. When Jesus says this, and this idea of coming quickly, it wasn't necessarily the lifetime of the Church of Philadelphia. Okay, let's understand that. John wrote this book of Revelation over 2,000 years ago. So you might be wondering, well, how can 2,000 years be quickly? Many have been waiting for the Lord to come. What does quickly actually mean? Well, quickly actually means swift and speedy. And when he comes, this event is going to unfold quickly and rapidly. And we know that. This expression quickly is to be understood that it doesn't necessarily mean immediate, but it means eventually, and it will happen. And the Bible tells us very clearly that it will happen one fell swoop. No one knows the time, the date, or the hour. The Bible tells us that very clearly. The Bible actually says very clearly, the angels don't know, nor does the Son of Man know when he will return. So for those of you who are worried about tomorrow, April 8th, lunar eclipse, there's a bit panic out there right now. I've seen it, I've heard it, I've talked to people, Christians as well. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Do I think Jesus is coming tomorrow? I don't think so, but he could. Like, he really could. No one knows when that's going to happen. So I want to encourage you this morning to not be afraid of tomorrow. Whatever happens tomorrow, or whatever happens for the next 100 years, do not be afraid. Can I get an amen for that? Come on, folks. We don't need to be afraid. If you believe Jesus is on the throne, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and all these things are going to happen, whenever those things happen, let's walk in faith. Let's walk in the confidence who Christ is, to know full well that he will come suddenly. Are you ready? Like, are you ready? If Jesus comes in 4 seconds, are you ready to meet your Maker? To stand in front of him in your full nakedness of your life, and when he judges each one of us with our deeds, the things that we've hidden from him, our attitudes, our agendas, he's going to see all of it. Are you ready? You have to be ready. He could come in any moment. He will come like a thief in the night. But what did I say last time? A thief doesn't announce when he's coming. He's not going to knock at your door or text you, by the way, I'm going to break into your house at 11:01 p.m. while you're sleeping. Can you unlock the door for me? Thieves don't work like that. Jesus is going to come suddenly and he will appear. And we must remember that this as well, and this is what the Bible says too, that to God, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. 2 Peter talks about that. So let's understand that as well. Let's keep going. Hold fast to what you have, verse 11. Again, to persevere, to be warning in there again, to persevere through, to hang in there, to not give up, to not cave to the philosophies of this world, including some of the terrible teaching that's out there from churches. Just going to be honest. There are churches out there that are teaching terrible, terrible, false gospel. And some of you guys are watching those folks. You need to stop. You just need to stop. Because there are people on YouTube, including churches, that are teaching a false gospel. And they're big names. Some of you are watching them. Some of you are reading their books. Some of you are watching their videos. You're watching their blogs. Please discern what you're learning and run it through the Bible. Because there is so much bad theology out there. However, there's also some amazing people out there that are preaching the gospel, that are focused on the scriptures, that are focused on speaking the truth, even when it's difficult. The Bible talks about how many will look to have their ears itched, to hear the things they want to hear, to make themselves feel good, to get taps on the back. But when it comes to hearing the truth, the tickling of ears, it's not going to help you at the end. Keep going. Hebrews 12:1 says this. It's a beautiful picture. Therefore, we're also, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is beautiful right here. Looking into Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's so beautiful. It's so good when you think about Jesus and what he's done for us. I got to wrap up here. I'm going long. What it says also in verse 11, that no one will take your crown away, and I've referred this again, that our quality of lives, how we live our lives, should be according to the Bible, according to who Jesus is in our day-to-day, and that nothing should take away our crown, including how we live, other people in our life, that we're faithful to the end, that we run this race with perseverance. See, following Christ is not a sprint, it's a marathon. And we cannot give up the fight. We're called for victory. And it doesn't matter where you started, where are you going to finish? You can repent today. You can repent today. Verse 12 says this, he who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall not go out no more. And I'll write on his name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I'll write on him my new name. Now, when you think about that, and also this idea of being an overcomer, if you're an overcomer, you're following Christ to the end, and that we will be made pillars, a pillar of strength. This idea of pillars is this metaphor of the church. It's a permanent position. It's a pillar of strength that comes. And throughout eternity, believers are going to have this pillar of life in them. It's an eternal pillar that gives us strength that comes through Christ. See, what's interesting about the city we looked at today, Philadelphia, as I mentioned at the opening, it was devastated by a massive earthquake. And when that earthquake happened, all these pillars that were there in these beautiful temples shattered and broke. They came down. And many people didn't go back to the region because of it. Imagine living in an earthquake zone. Taiwan just experienced a devastating earthquake. Imagine living in a place where every moment of your life, every day you're thinking about the insecurity of being in that region because an earthquake could come at any given time. There's this picture of being in this environment where it's not stable. Your foundation is going to get rocked. But what's beautiful about this picture, Jesus is saying that our pillar in him will hold up no matter what. Nothing will shatter it. Nothing will destroy it. Nothing will break it. Because that pillar and the foundation is Jesus. So your world can shake around you, but those pillars will remain because of Christ. The true pillar in Christ, the church, we look to Jesus as our foundation and our support. When it talks about this idea of a new name, The overcomer, the Christ follower, will receive many names. And these names mark our identification of a relationship with Jesus. It's an intimate relationship with him. It talks about a relationship with him. It's a privilege to know Christ. And Jesus talks about these three things that will be written. The one who conquers will be the name of God, the name of the city of God, which is the New Jerusalem, and the name of Jesus himself. So we're promised those things because of who Christ is, that he is our pillar. Now this New Jerusalem is going to be a place of wonderful fellowship and worship of Jesus. And we consider that as well. Simple way to look at this is that believers are members of God's family and his kingdom. Are you a part of that this morning? Not just in word, not just because you're sitting in this chair today, but in your life and how you live. Do you know Christ? Do you belong to his kingdom? Because coming to church, going to a care group, serving, giving, those things don't get you to the kingdom. Having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing who he is, understanding who he is, believing in who he is, that's what gets you in the kingdom and living for him every day. Do you know him this morning? And finally, and we've heard this constant theme, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, including us, individually and collectively. See, we've heard this phrase before, stop, look, and listen. Maybe you have. Stop, look, and listen. See, we need to do that spiritually. We need to stop and ask ourselves the question, do I know Jesus? Have I repented? Is my life worthy of the call? And then we look, and we look at who we're serving, how we're serving, how we're living, and we listen to what the Bible says, what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, that we have spiritual ears for the message of Christ. Do you know him this morning? Have you repented of your sins? Have you said no to those things that are driving you further and further away from Jesus to build and establish his kingdom? We're promised many things, and the Church of Philadelphia has promised many things as well, that we will continue to persevere, that God will not leave us, that we'll stand by us when we are persecuted, that he'll give us the crown of life as well. And only one question for us this morning to consider, a simple one, but I think it's a powerful one, is what is the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning through what we've learned today? See, the hope and the prayer always is, at least is my hope, I say this because I'm the pastor and this is what I want, that you're all talking about this stuff. It isn't just going one ear out the other. They're actually talking about this stuff in your life. That isn't just here on a Sunday, you hear the message and hear worship and participate, but you're actually talking about the stuff in your life. After service, during the week, being challenged. There's a visitor we had at our church a couple weeks ago, and he came up to me after service. He's been here a couple of times before. And he gave me immediate feedback about the message that was preached that morning. I wasn't looking for feedback, just saying how great I was. That's not what it's about. I couldn't care less about that. But what I loved about this gentleman's posture, that he said the scriptures that were shared that morning challenged him to look at his life in certain areas. I walked away. It was beautiful. Because this man got it. And he was doing something about it. See, being a preacher, and when you come to church, it's microwave feedback. It's instant. So the question I have for you this morning, what are you doing with what we're learning? I think it's a fair question. What are you doing with it? If you're just here to listen and leave and not do anything about what we're learning together, what's the point of that? I'm saying this because the time is near. Our time is short. I'm not a date setter. But we cannot take this for granted. And if this is making a difference in your life, tell someone. What are you talking about in your life? Is Jesus the center of your life? Does this stuff challenge you? If it doesn't challenge you and you're feeling like, oh, I've heard this before, Friends, I hate to say this, but you got to wake up. This is a hard word, I understand. And this is for me as well. I do not want you to leave this place not understanding the fact that, and I said it clearly because the Bible says it, Jesus sees all things. That should keep us awake at night. I pray and I hope that this church, and us individually as well, and collectively, that we are learning together and growing together. And these aren't just words we're hearing, but we're doing something about it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, these are serious warnings in your word. And I pray we'd heed them. That we would understand fully that we don't know when you're coming back. But I pray that we are ready. And I pray as we face persecution, if that's the case, or if we are not fully understanding what it means to persevere, that we don't fully grasp the fact that you see all things. Lord, I pray there to be a conviction of that in our lives. Not a conviction of guilt or shame or condemnation, but a conviction I know full well that the only applause we need and the only person we need to please is you. And I pray that would be the cry of our heart. Help us to be a place where we can spur one another on. That this week coming up even, that we would not forget what we've learned today, but we would pray for an open door and opportunity to share the gospel. So Lord, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for forgiveness. But Lord, I also thank you for your hard teaching. I do thank you for it. Because it helps us to understand there's so much at stake that we should not take this lightly. So Lord, help us to have a faith and a heart that when people see us, they will see what we stand for. And in those moments where we have perhaps failed or not done a great job with that, Lord, help us not to wallow in condemnation, but help us to pick ourselves up through the power of the Holy Spirit to realize our weaknesses are a blessing and would use those weaknesses for the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name.